If you have your Bibles, then I hope that you do turn to John chapter 7. God's word is good stuff. And so we're going to continue talking about the life of Jesus because, hey, the more we know about Jesus, the more we have Jesus to share with others, and the more we're just rightly understanding who our God is. And we're not taking weird cultural philosophies about God and religion, but we're really truly know who God is. And so God's word is good stuff. A few years ago, my wife and I planned a trip to take our kids to Disney World. And that was a very involved process of planning. My wife connected with a trip planner and worked out all the details with that individual, from where to stay, how to get the tickets, which parks to go to on which days, everything. I mean, lined up all the details. And we spent months behind the scenes planning all of that before we told the kids. And when we got close to when we were going to go is when we actually told the kids what we were going to do. Why? Because waiting is painful. And we knew the minute we told our kids, hey, we're going to go to Disney, they would be, when? When are we going? When are we leaving? When are we going? When are we leaving? Because every day, multiple times a day, when are we going to Disney? Same time. It has not changed. We haven't moved the trip up. It's the exact same moment. Because why? We don't like waiting. In fact, with the kids, we had to come up, we came up with a chart that just counted off the days till we were going, and we were like, okay, it's this many sleeps before we go. And we don't like waiting. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes when you're driving and you come up on a road and it's backed up, you'll turn and drive other routes to get where you want to go because you just don't like sitting there waiting. And if you're like me, sometimes you end up spending an extra 10 minutes driving because of the route you took, but you're like, hey, I'm moving. Or, you know, you're ordering something online and you're just like, I want that. You don't really need it, but you're like, I don't feel like waiting for it. So you're like, well, I'll upgrade the shipping because I don't want to wait. And you pay a little extra. Or at a doctor's office, the waiting room should really be renamed torture room because it's the most excruciating thing when you walk into a waiting room and you're waiting with no indication. And then the doctor's office is all closed because they like close this big partition where you can't even see what's going on in there. And if you've ever shown up at the doctor's office and the parking lot's empty, then you're like, what am I waiting on? You know, we don't like waiting. But something I want to remind you of today is that in my waiting, God is working. In my waiting, God is working. Now, when we look at John chapter 7, we have what is going on in their culture at this time. It's the fall. They're having their fall harvest festival, known to them as the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Shelters, or in our case, the Feast of Tents, because it was their time to remember how God delivered them from slavery in Egypt and then took them and protected them as they journeyed from Egypt to the promised land. And it's really interesting because this is a festival that God instituted to them. And in fact, he wanted them to remember how he took care of them and delivered them and protected them as they traveled from location A to location B and provided for them everything. He instituted that while they were in the process of it happening, which is really interesting when you look at it. And so here it is, God institutes this festival, and so he institutes for them to begin to practice and celebrate it while they're on that 40-year journey, which they caused themselves. But anyway, every year, once a year in the fall, he even gave them the date for them to actually have the festival. They're honoring God protecting them while they're in it. It's really crazy when you kind of look back at that. But then from that point on, they continued to practice that. God wanted them to institute it. It's one of three feasts or festivals he wanted them to have every year. And so you can see that in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 33 says this, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this seventh month, for 7 days is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the eighth day, you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It's a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work." Hey, I love this. It's a week off. He's like, you will take a week of vacation. Now, wouldn't you all love that if your boss came in when you were working and said, hey, you're taking a week off. Like, not you're taking a week off and don't ever come back, but you're taking a week off. You are going on vacation and you are going camping. You're going on an adventure. And so it's just like, we want you, God's like, I want you to do this. It was a required feast. And it was a time to remember how God was with them while God took them from Egypt to the promised land. We see this in Leviticus 23:42. You shall dwell in booths or tents for 7 days. I mean, it's an actual live illustration, a reminder. I want you to leave your house. Even if you lived in Jerusalem where they held the festival, you go and set up a tent. And I'm sure some are just like, hey, we put up these really awesome tents on our roofs because we have flat roofs, so they set it up. I bet you there are some people that decked them out. And then some other people, I know how everybody here is, it's like, hey, let's all get together and go over here to this flat area and let's just set up some tents and everything and we'll all hang out together. I bet it was a great thing. At Denny, Tom Black camped this week in Carlisle, different campgrounds, and got together to play games. They were hanging out. I'd imagine it's the same way here that that's happening. So he's like, you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. It's why it's an illustrated message. It's why communion's important for us, because we're taking crackers, we're taking juice, and with that, we're remembering what Jesus did for us. He's illustrating that for them. This is a significant event in their history, and he wants them to remember that. And each day, if you look at Numbers chapter 29, each day of the feast, a sin offering was made in addition to the other sacrifices. So each day, they are remembering that God forgave them of their sins, and they're recommitting themselves to God. So as they're remembering what God has done for them, they're also renewing their commitment to walk closely with him during that week. It's a great time. And then I love this, because instead of it being a real downer kind of time, it was also meant to be a big celebration. Deuteronomy 14 says this, this festival will be a happy time of celebrating with your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites, foreigners, orphans, and widows from your towns. It was a celebration for the entire community. I mean, everybody's there for a campout. Now, if you've ever go to a campground, usually everybody's happy, unless it's raining. But if you go to a campground, everybody's happy. My wife and I, at the end of the summer, went to Santa Claus, Indiana, and we went to the parks there. There's some theme parks there. But next to it is a campground, right next to it. And we went there, and they are going crazy at this campground because you can rent little golf carts, and people are literally blinging out their golf carts. They're hanging decorations on them. They're wiring LED lights on the things. They're setting up their campgrounds and the cabin grounds and everything. They're just having basically big celebrations while they're there camping. It's just that environment. And I can imagine that's what it's like here, because they're celebrating how God took care of them. They're celebrating how that year God provided for them, because it's their fall harvest. So they're celebrating God just took care of them and was with them. A great environment. And I love just the aspect of it where it was just for everyone. For everyone. I mean, if you really want to get the heart of God, God is for everyone. God wants to save all of us. We all matter to God. And yes, for them, the Exodus involved just a group of people that lived at that time and were delivered from slavery at that time. But God wanted them to realize that he wants to deliver all people from sin. He wants to take all people out from that life and bring them into the new life with him. It's a celebration for everybody of God working in everybody. It's really neat. But so then they're left year in, year out, having this annual celebration. They have this celebration. Then Israel as a nation falls apart, has a civil war, divides into two. One group keeps going with the celebration. They keep having it. Then they fall away from God. Then they spend years, decades away from God. That festival falls apart. God brings them back like he promised as a nation. They continue again with the festival. And you get all the way up to Jesus' day. They're still holding the festival, remembering what God had done for them, while they're also there thinking about, we're looking forward to when God comes back for us. They're like, they're anticipating the arrival of the Messiah. They're waiting for him to be there. They're waiting. They're like, one day he's going to walk into our midst and he's going to deliver us. We're going to be free. One day that's going to happen. They knew it. They're anticipating it. They're not realizing that there in their midst walks in the Messiah. They're not realizing it. They're not realizing that in their waiting, God is working. And here comes Jesus walking into the room. John chapter 7, verse 14. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. I love this because as we look at the context, and we'll explore this in a little bit deeper detail next week, but as we look at the context of what's going to happen right before this, Jesus' brothers are like, Jesus, you must go up there and you must show everybody your works. You must get your following back. You must recollect everybody that abandoned you. Why are you hiding out here in Galilee? Why are you staying out here? Get back up there and get in the middle of everything and rebuild your following. And then Jesus is holding back because he knows the religious leaders are doing what they can to target him, to execute him, to take him out. They have rightful charges from how they are perceiving the law. They think they have rightful charges against him. So Jesus is just holding back. And I love that because he's holding back at that moment and he doesn't even go up. For 6 months, he's just kind of been out in that wilderness, just investing in his team, not really right in the middle of everything. But I love it because then he goes right in the middle of the festival. He goes from being out in obscurity to being right in the very center of everything. He's not scared of anything. He's just going by his timing. But they're wondering, where's the Messiah? Who's the Messiah going to be? How's everything going to work? Now realizing, he's right in their midst. He's right there. And they don't realize it. They don't recognize it. But here's God at work. Sometimes in our waiting, we don't realize everything that God is doing. Now I'd like you, because as they're waiting, as they're processing, as they're wondering, I want us to take a side road around because it's harvest time. And in harvest time, you have the law of the harvest at play. Now, Paul really was a big advocate of the law of the harvest. He used it in multiple different ways. In 2 Corinthians, in 9 verse 6, he said this, "The point is, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." So he's looking at the law of the harvest from the perspective of giving, because I reap what I sow in my giving. But then he also looks at in our actions, and he says this, do not, in Galatians he writes to them, chapter 6, verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh, reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." This festival was required for everybody to attend. It was, you have to be there at the festival. All the Israelite men must live in a tent for those 8 days. You must do that. And I challenge you to really begin to have a perspective change on how you look at the things of God, from I have to do something to become something like I get to do something. It's two totally different things. I have to go and live in this tent. I have to honor God and by his word. I have to do all of these things. It's totally different than I get to do that. Because imagine the perspective of, great, we have to get our tents ready because it's the festival. We have to travel up there and set everything up. We have to do that. It's totally different than, hey, we get to go do that. We get to go have a celebration of God's goodness to us. Notice the change in perspective, how that changes our whole outlook, how that changes how we approach things. Sometimes when we look at our giving, we're like no longer thinking, oh, I must give. I must honor God with my giving. I must honor God with my treasures. I must honor God. We switch that over to, I have the opportunity to give back what God has blessed me with. I am blessed to be a blessing. Both cases, we're getting out money. Both cases, we're handing, you know, giving it away. But it's a totally different attitude in how we approach it. Or I switch from, I have to obey God. If I don't obey God, I'm not going to have God's blessing on my life. If I don't obey God, I'm just going to be miserable. And life's going to just feel like it's falling apart. If I don't obey God, I'm always going to feel like there's this tension between me or God. And then I switch that perspective over to, I get to know God. I get to walk with God. And as I'm getting to know God, as I'm getting to walk with God, the natural response to me, my natural reflection is, I want to obey God because I want to know God. In both cases, I'm still doing the same thing, but it's how I approach it. It's totally different because my attitude's totally different. That changes everything about that. So I switch from I have to I get to. I'm still doing the same thing, but my perspective's different. My attitude's different. So when we look at the law of harvest, because they're at harvest time, they're thinking through the law of the harvest. Now, there's four different things that we can think about laws of the harvest, four different laws. Now, three of these I was very well aware of. I've taught them and everything else. The fourth one I stole from a pastor, John Lindell, because I'd never thought of it the way he shared it that time. But let's kind of go through four of the laws. One, I reap what I sow. That is obvious. Robert this year blessed my wife and I with tomatoes. I made a joke about it. He cut me off. Rightfully so. The blessing of that is he did not cut my wife off from our tomato, you know, thing. So thankfully I still had tomatoes. But in any event, I reap what I sow. Now, Robert did not go out in his garden, till it all up, do all that work, put in a whole bunch of tomato seeds, and then come out there 3 days and have corn growing there. If he did, we'd be like, oh boy, Robert's losing it. Because obviously he planted a different seed than he put on a label at the end of the row. I plant what I sow. I always get what I plant based on the type of seed. I do good, I reap good. I sow to sin, I reap consequences. If I want friends, I plant friendliness. I sow friendliness and I reap friendships. I don't want friends, be a jerk, and I'll reap jerkness, or jerky, which I like jerky, so, but you sow friendliness, you get friends. Sow mercy, receive mercy. Forgive, be forgiven. Plant money, harvest money. You reap what you sow. I harvest what I plant. Plant tomatoes, I'm getting tomatoes. Plant okra, I'm getting okra. Plant corn, I'm getting corn. Plant love, I'm getting love back. Plant generosity, I'm getting generosity back. Plant faithfulness, I'm getting faithfulness back. I get what I sow. Then the second law of the harvest, I reap after I sow. And this is our frustrating part, because we're like, you go out to the garden. I've done gardens it ends up being about every other year. And so we'll try, and it's just like we put the seeds in, we get everything growing, and then the next day you go out with your bucket because you're like, hey, tomatoes ought to be here today. And you're like, where's the tomatoes? Why are they not here? I drive to Schnucks. I fill up my basket with tomatoes. Why are there not tomatoes here? Because I reap after I sow. Now, I have to plant if I want to harvest. I don't harvest first and then plant. I can't go out with my bucket and be like, hey, I'm filling it up with tomatoes. Hey, I may have had to plant some. No, I plant, then I harvest. But I reap after I sow. I reap after time goes by after I sow. It doesn't happen immediately. It takes time. It's a process. And really, sowing takes faith. Because you're believing you'll get a harvest. Because last year, we planted a bunch of tomato seeds and a whole bunch of other stuff in the little planter seedling containers, and we just kept them watered and everything else, and it took a lot of faith because not everyone had a seed that germinated and popped out. It was just like, what happens if you plant a whole field and you put seeds out there and then nothing happens? It takes faith to plant seeds. But in order to harvest, it's going to come after I plant the seeds. Then the third law is I reap more than I sow. Sow sparingly, I'll reap sparingly. Sow generously, I'll reap generously. In the seed is the power to reproduce. One corn seed in poor soil will produce one ear or about 600 kernels. One corn seed planted in really good soil will produce up to 3 ears on a stalk or 1,800 kernels. Hey, I love God math. Because we can sow faith, and God honors that faith, and then it just multiplies and multiplies big time. Because, hey, wouldn't it be awesome if God multiplied our prayers 3,600 times or 1,800 times or 600 times from one little prayer, God working, or one little gift, or one little act of good deeds, or one act of obedience, or one act of love, and then God multiplying that. I get more than I plant. Hey, God delights in showing us more than you can imagine or think. And we never know how God's going to do it. But God does it in such great ways, and God's so creative that it just blows our minds when God just works and moves. And then this fourth law that I stole from John Lindell is I reap based on how much I sow. I determine how big of a crop I'm going to harvest. I determine that. I go out and I till up my garden. I drop one corn seed in there. I'm going to have one corn stalk come out of the ground. And then I might have 1 ear of corn, or I might have up to 3 ears of corn on that. That's all I'm having. I'm going to go out there and maybe rip off 1 or 2 ears of corn, and then my wife and I are going to have corn for dinner. Or I can go out and I can till up all that ground and I can put a whole bunch of seed all over my backyard, and then I'm going to have a whole bunch of corn growing up in my backyard, and then I'm going to have enough corn for me, for her, for my kids, and then all of you are going to eat corn. I can take and till up acre upon acre upon acre upon acre of ground, and I can plant corn seed in all of that, and then I'm going to harvest a much bigger crop, and then everybody's going to have corn to eat. I reap based on how much I sow. If I sow sparingly, I will reap sparingly. Who controls the amount of seed planted? I do. I determine my harvest. So if I'm going to sow love, if I'm going to sow generosity, then I'm going to keep sowing more and more love, more and more generosity, more and more goodness, more and more faithfulness to God. I'm going to keep sowing all that because I want to reap a bigger harvest. I want God to do more. But during that time of sowing and reaping, in my waiting, God is working. The time between planting and the harvesting requires me to wait. And that's the part that frustrates us so much. We plant seeds, prayers, giving, good deeds, and so on, and often must wait for the harvest, sometimes weeks, sometimes months, sometimes years, sometimes decades, sometimes a lifetime goes by from when we planted till we see the harvest. In fact, I would even say there are some prayers that you have been praying now that might outlive you should Jesus tarry his return, that could outlive you by generations. But in your waiting, God is doing what? Working. After we plant a seed, a lot is happening underground before we see it above ground. And then even more is happening before we harvest. We're frustrated because we're like, what's going on? What's happening? Why is nothing happening? Why is this prayer not being met? I've done this. I've been over here. I've been sowing goodness into people. I've been pouring into their lives. I've been doing what they can to help them out. Why am I not seeing results? Why is nothing happening? But Paul encouraged them when he talks about one at the beginning. I sow to the ugliness of life. I'll get that back. I sow to godliness or righteousness. I'll get that back in return. But then he continues on towards the end of that passage, and he's just like, don't give up on doing good to people, because as you do good to them, you will reap results. You will reap a harvest. But Lazarus is like, I just give up. I quit. I've done all I can to invest in them, and nothing's happening, because we forget that in the waiting, God is working. In the waiting, God is working deep into the situation. In the waiting, God is arranging situations. In the waiting, God is preparing hearts, changing lives. In the waiting, God is doing stuff. In my waiting, God is working. Even though it doesn't look like anything is happening, God is working. Here Jesus is. He walks right up to the middle of the temple ground, stands up, and starts teaching to the people. They don't know what's going on, but in their waiting, God is working. And the same thing in our lives. We're sitting here wondering, what is God doing? In our waiting, God is working. So how do I handle that time between asking God and seeing results? Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let me say that again. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Don't lose heart for the battle. Don't give up. Sometimes our answer is right there, but we walk away before we can harvest it. It's like, forget it. Don't give up. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. The word wait that we get is a Hebrew word, kava. It means waiting with a sense of expectancy. I cannot wait to see what God will do. It's expectancy. I cannot wait. And so then as I'm there, I'm like, I've sown this, God, and I'm waiting for the harvest over here. But between here and here, I'm waiting. But I'm doing it with a sense of expectancy of what you're going to do, God. I'm frustrated. I hate waiting. I want to get in there and manipulate things. I want to get there and do stuff. But I'm going to step back, and I'm going to trust you that from the moment I put it here to the moment here, I'm going to trust you and rely upon you and trust and believe that while I'm waiting, you're waiting. Working, because God, I believe you're going to do awesome things that blow my mind, that confound our wisdom. We don't understand it, but you're a creative God, and you're a powerful God, and you're going to do amazing things. So I'm looking with expectancy of what you're going to do. God, I've been praying for decades for my son, my daughter, my grandson, my granddaughter to come back to faith or to come to faith, but I'm trusting you, God, that you're going to work in his or her heart, and you're going to save them and change them and transform them. Lives and their households. God, I've been carrying this illness and it's wearing me out, but God, I'm going to trust that you're going to strengthen me and you're going to heal me. God, I have this issue over here, but God, I believe you're going to give me victory and you're going to set me free. God, we're a church and it's facing struggle, but God, we're going to trust you that you're going to work and move and do great and mighty things. Because when I'm waiting on the Lord, I'm allowing him to refresh and renew me. In my waiting, God is working. People are watching to see what I'll do. Am I going to give up? Am I going to quit? Am I going to fail?
Or am I going to hold tightly and keep at it? Am I going to hold tightly and trust? Am I going to hold tightly and rely on God? What am I going to do in my waiting? Because people are watching, and they're watching how I respond. They're watching how I act. They're watching to see what happens during that time of me waiting, God working. Who am I going to be? Who am I? Because they're watching me, and they're like, hey, we know the situation they're facing, and we're watching what they do, and we know, hey, if they're going to hold true to God, even though they have to wait a long time, then they see what happens, and they're like, hey, I'm going to trust God like they do. Tell me more about your faith. Tell me more about this Jesus. Tell me more. I want to know, because they're watching. God's at work developing me. God's at work working in others. Everything I do is just looking at the perspective of where I live, how I operate, who I am. Everything I do, I just see what I see. I interact with what I interact with, and that's all I see in my natural self. I don't see the big picture of how God is working over here and working over here and doing this here. I don't see all of that. And I definitely don't see what God's doing in their hearts and in their lives. I might see their actions and what comes out of them, but I don't see what's going on deep in their hearts. I don't see what's going on when they're laying in their bed at night. I don't see any of that. And it's frustrating because I'm waiting, I'm expecting, and God is working, but I don't always see that. But I have to come to the point where I'm just like, God, I trust you. And God, I know that you're going to work and move. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to plant the right seeds. And then I'm going to trust you to work and move. Jesus didn't show up at the beginning of the festival. He couldn't. Because there's other things at play. He showed up at the time the Father wanted him to be at the festival. The timing made no sense to his brothers who wanted him there right at the beginning and to get up there and rebuild his following. The timing made no sense to the religious leaders that are trying to find any reason they can to grab him and pull him away and get him away from everybody. It made no sense to them. But the timing made perfect sense to God, because he needed Jesus to be right there to teach what he needed to teach, to proclaim what needed to be proclaimed, to do what needed to be done in that moment. And we'll unpack that over the next week or two. But it doesn't make sense, because we're like, well, why didn't he show up for the whole festival? You're supposed to be there for the whole festival. It says be there for the whole 8 days. That's the rule. And sometimes we get frustrated because we're like, I'm waiting, God. I'm trusting you, God. But why don't you do something? Remember, in my waiting, God is working. So trust